have your Bibles this morning, would you please find Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1 will be our text this morning. And I'm excited to preach to you today. I've been planning and preparing this message in my heart and in my mind all week. And it's a joy to preach every Sunday, but it's a great joy to preach on your birthday. Everybody ought to say you do a good job on your birthday. I didn't get very many a good response on that, so that's fine. I figured I'd give you a present today in return, switch it up. My present to you today is I'm going to get done early. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. That's right. They taught us in Bible college, boys, you preach short, it'll be good every time. So that's kind of what we're working on, right? You preach short, it'll be good all the time. I'm going to kind of tell you a little testimony about my life, kind of preach to you some verses that are very important in my life. And want to share that with you. Our text is found in verses 20 and 21 this morning. As we look at this, these are verses that were written by the Apostle Paul. I'll read them to you. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, say his name, church, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And I would have you read verse 21 out loud with me, please. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. These verses mean the world to me. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to a Christian school. I went to a Christian college. My friends were Christian. My whole world was Christian. That did not make me a Christian. This is just the world that I grew up in. I had to come to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. I did that as a child, and I'm so grateful for the foundation of the gospel that was laid in my life. And I've been thinking a lot, as anyone would do on their birthday, about my life. I've been thinking a lot about life lately, and especially in our church, because we've been surrounded by a lot of death lately. The flowers before me today represent Suzette Wilson, 42 years of age, died with sickle cell anemia, wonderful, marvelous saint of God who knew God, loved God, walked with God, great church member for us. Died at 42, came to our church at 3. You do the math. 39 years at Plantation Baptist Church. What a faithful soul. If I was to go back, and you know, you've walked with me. We've walked together. We've been around a lot of death lately. And so as you're around death and you think about death and look at death sometimes, I found myself wanting to be around life and thinking about life, thinking about my life. I knew I was going to preach on my birthday, so I took me a concordance and I looked up the word birthday. Do you know the word birthday is mentioned in the Bible 3 times? Do you know it is mentioned once in the Old Testament? It's mentioned twice in the New Testament. It's mentioned about 2 different occasions in the New Testament. Both times mention the same occasion. 2 men in the Bible had birthday parties. 2 men. Can you think of any 2 men in the Bible that you know of that had birthday parties? One from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Herod had one in the New Testament. Genesis chapter 38, their man had a birthday party. Pharaoh and Herod had birthday parties. And you know that there was something in common at their birthday party? People died. So you come tonight to my birthday party. Heads were lifted off. Don't you remember Joseph's in prison and the butler and the baker, they have a dream and they need their dream interpreted. And Joseph interprets the dream and he says to the butler, you're going to be restored. This is Tom's version to the baker, tough luck, Chuck. And so Pharaoh throws a birthday party. They lift off the head of the baker. Don't you remember in the New Testament, Herod had a birthday party. By the way, who died at Herod's birthday party? John the Baptist. John the Baptist died because he stood for truth. John the Baptist died because he put his finger in the face of Herod. And he said to Herod, Herod, it's a sin against God for you to have your brother's wife. And he stood for righteousness. There was a day when men that had courage to stand up for the truth. I pray that we have men in this room that are willing to stand up for the truth. Nathan put his finger in the face of David and said, by the grace of God, thou art the man. David repented of his sin. John the Baptist stood up as a preacher and said to the governing authority, you're sinning against God. It may be right in the sight of man, but in the sight of God, what you're doing is a sin. By the way, it ought to only matter to you what God thinks in your life. And so as John the Baptist put his finger in the face of Herod, you know that his brother's wife, Herodias, she wanted what she wanted. And so she sent her daughter to manipulate that man. And for his birthday party, they chopped off the head of John the Baptist. Two wicked men who threw birthday parties. Pastor, are you saying it's a sin to have a birthday party? Nope, I'm counting on one tonight. But it had two men that evil was in as they celebrated their life. You know, God's not against birthday parties. God's not against life. God's not against your birthday. But my friend, I trust and pray that you have a spiritual birthday as well as a physical birthday. What a joy it is to celebrate our spiritual birthdays, those days when we came to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. I got saved when I was a little boy and growing up in that Christian home. Don't worry, she's beautiful. No problem. And growing up in a Christian home, went to a Christian school and had all the opportunity in the world to be blessed of the Lord. I did not necessarily always walk with the Lord, but God was convicting me. I was 17 years old. I went to a youth conference. And a preacher was preaching, and I was under conviction about my life. I was already under conviction about my life because I had met a girl. Her name is Beverly. I married that girl. When I met her, she was a better Christian than I was. I think things have changed over the years now. But she loved God, and she walked with God, and she wanted to obey God. She wanted to please God. She cared more about what God thought than anyone thought. That was a conviction to me in my own personal walk. Let me say to a spouse who has your spouse is not where they ought to be spiritually. Either you're wanting to win them to Christ or you're wanting them to grow in the Lord. I want you to know that those that are around you that love you and you know the Lord, they watch you. Ladies, I'm going to tell you a little secret about a man. Sorry, men. A man will watch his wife and be convicted by the righteousness of his wife. And sometimes ladies come to me and they say, Pastor, I want my husband to be saved. I want my husband to walk with the Lord. I want my husband to do this. The best thing I can tell you to do is pray and also walk with the Lord yourself. Your husband will watch you and be convicted. Now you open your mouth, we're going to fight. That's right. The nature of a man is when he is wounded, is to strike back. And if a spouse wounds a man with her words, he'll coil up, man. He'll come against that. But if you would just understand that he's watching you and your very presence, the power of God upon you, the peace of God upon you, your obedience to the Lord, that your man watches you along those lines. And so as I was dating Beverly, I was watching her and her life was a conviction to me. And I was torn within my soul as to what I was going to do. And I knew I had come to the place at 17 years of age where I needed to make a decision. Was I going to follow the Lord, or was I going to follow myself? Was I going to submit myself to what God had for me, or was I going to be rebellious and not do it? And I praise God for preaching. I praise God for men who preach the truth. I praise God for men that preach with the power of God upon their life. And as a young man, as I sat in that auditorium and I heard the word preached, the Spirit of God stuck me sharp. If you ever had that experience, say amen. Oh, he pierced my soul. And I had to make a decision. I got out of my seat. I found a quiet place and I fell on my face before God. And I said, God, I'm sorry. God, I have sinned against you. God, I have not been what I ought to be. God, you love me. And I'm asking you to cleanse me from this. And God, I'm surrendering my life to you. And that, I'll tell you, outside of being saved, I think that was the greatest decision that I ever made, was to yield myself to the leadership of the Lord in my life. And I knew what I was doing at that moment. Here's what I was doing at that moment. Verse number 21. For to me, to live is say his name. All right, let's do a little memorization here. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Everybody, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Again, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This time on your own.
For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
This was what the Apostle Paul had come to the place. He had come to the place in his life where you could sum up the desire of his life in one word, and that word is the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand the background of this passage for it to have power within your soul. Paul is writing this book from a jail cell. He's writing this book from a prison. He knows that he's being weighed in the balance for the gospel. He's been preaching the gospel. He's been serving the Lord. And he's had an enemy that has attacked him. And now he finds himself in a prison cell. He knows that the very possibility for him to stand before Nero, and he understands at that very possible moment that his life can be taken. And he has some desire here. And his desire is not upon himself. His desire primarily is that the Lord would be magnified in everything, and then that the church would be secured. Paul loved this church at Philippi. He founded this church at Philippi, and their world has been turned upside down. Now, what was happening, what Paul didn't want, is Paul was fine with his world being turned upside down, because for him to live is... Oh, let's go. Come on, stay with me. For him to live is... Christ. So he didn't gave his whole life there. So Christ, whatever you want with my life, flip it upside down, spin it around, turn it on its head, move it here, move it there, take it up, take it down, take it forward, take it backward. You have my life. But he had a church full of people that weren't quite there yet. And so in the beginning of verses 1-6 of this chapter, he begins to strengthen them upon the person of Christ. I love in verse number 6, that second word there. He's teaching them being confident. Paul, how could you be confident when you're in prison? Paul, how could you have any confidence when your world has been turned upside down? Because to Paul, all of his life was about Christ. And by the way, you want confidence, you get Jesus. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that he was protected by Christ. His life was in Christ. He had surrendered the permission and the ability to rule his life to the person of Christ. And he said, listen, on that day on that Damascus road when I met the Lord Jesus, he began a good work in me. And I know that he will finish that work and perform that work until that day. And so he was confident in the keeping ability of the Lord Jesus. But he's afraid for the church. And he didn't want some things to happen for the church. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 7. He says, even as it is meet or fit for me to think this of you all, he says, I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Christ. And this I pray that your love may, what's that word, class? Abound. So Paul has a confidence in his own position. And yet he's wanting the church to abound. Look at what he wants them to abound in. What verse was that? 9. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may prove things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, under the glory and praise of God. Paul's saying, now listen, just because I'm in prison, that's not the time for you to quit. Just because I'm in prison doesn't mean that somehow God has failed. Just because I'm in this position doesn't mean that you should not remain confident, that you should not be abounding in the work of the Lord. He's afraid about that. Verse number 12, he's after their understanding. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the, say it, gospel. Paul said, now listen, for to me to live is Christ. I've surrendered my life to him. And he says, the gospel of Christ is paramount in my heart and in my mind. And he says, you need to understand that God is doing things with my life that I may not understand, that I may not like, that may not meet my comfort zone. But I don't care. You need to understand that everything God does in my life, he does with a plan. Everything he does with his heart and with his mind and with his love and with his sovereignty. And as God is moving in my life, he's moving for the furtherance of the gospel. So don't you sit over there and pout. Don't you sit over there scared out of your mind. Don't stop serving the Lord. This is not defeat that I'm in this prison cell. This is God working in my life for the furtherance of the gospel. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing, what's that word? Confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says, don't you see what's happening? Don't you see that God is using my bonds not only to further the gospel, but also to build a boldness within some men? Don't you understand that now there's a cause ringing? Don't you understand that now people are preaching and there's a movement going on? Some indeed, verse 15, preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He's under attack. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the what class? Gospel. See, here's what the church thought. The church thought that the Apostle Paul was going to be under the thumb of Nero and was going to be under the hand of judgment of Nero. And they kind of thought that Nero was having his way. And Paul's telling them, forget Nero, I serve the living God. By the way, if you know God, forget everybody else. You're a child of the living God. And Paul says, now you think I'm going under the hand of Nero. Buddy, I'm setting myself up to eat his lunch. I'm setting myself up to defend the gospel of Christ. Do you understand that I get to stand before the king, man, the ruler of the day, and I am going to proudly and powerfully defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a man this man is. Verse number 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. So here's Paul. He's in prison, but he's joyful. Here's Paul. He's getting ready to stand before Nero, and his life is in the balance. Yet he's joyful. Here's Paul, who may not fully understand how God is moving in his life, but he understands that God is moving for the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul has understood that in his heart and in his mind, he has reduced his life to the person of Jesus Christ. And so Paul would say in verse number 21, church, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to take a breather here so I don't have a heart attack on my birthday. Everyone in this room lives for something. Everyone in this room lives for something. Did you know that a man cannot survive without purpose? Did you know that man and woman were created with purpose? Ultimately and paramountly, the number one purpose that a man and woman was created for was that we would glorify God. But when Adam was created, Adam had an individual purpose as a man, that he was to have something over the earth. It starts with a D. Dominion. And so when Adam was created, he had a overriding purpose to glorify God, but he was created to have dominion. He was created to work. He was created to create. He was created to lead and develop and to build and to do these kind of things. And he had purpose. When Eve was created, she was created to keep Adam in line. And woman has kept that purpose all throughout. There it is. But Eve was created to be a helpmeet or a completer. She had a purpose. You strip from humanity a reason to live, and you will find them on the way to suicide. Right. So here's what happens. A man or a woman loses their reason to live, and that purpose, and that vacuum inside of that human nature just widens. And then they try everything in the world they can to try to fill that purpose, or to feel that peace, or to have some kind of identification, to have some kind of worth, some kind of meaning, some kind of why am I getting out of bed in the morning? And so here's what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said, my purpose, the reason that I live, can be summed up into one word, Christ. By the way, he's a marvelous reason. For to me, to live, is Christ. See, so some people say, well, for me to live is money. You're going to be miserable. Well, for me to live is this relationship. Relationships don't last forever. Only Christ's relationship does. Well, for me to live is my job. It's my vision. It's accomplishment. It's success. It's all of these things. Something motivates you to live, or someone motivates you to live. I would submit to you, from the Word of God to the child of God, the greatest motivation of your life ought to be, for to me to live is Christ. By the way, he's worthy of our life. So here's what Paul desired. Look at verse number 20. Paul, with this motivation for Christ to be his life, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. That's an excitement, an anticipation. It's like being on your tippy toes, ready to go. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be, say that word, magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That word magnified means to make great or to enlarge. And Paul says to the church that's kind of longing where he is, Paul says, what's wrong with you? Why are you scared out of your mind? Why are you afraid? What's wrong? Well, you're in jail. So what? Well, you could die. So what? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Think about this. Don't answer it out loud. What does he gain? And don't say eternal life. Nobody gains eternal life. Either you have eternal life now or you don't have it. You don't die and somehow gain eternal life. The Bible would blow that theory away. The Bible says, he that hath the Son, if that's you, say amen. Amen. Hath life. I don't gain eternal life someday. I have eternal life now. His name is Jesus Christ. And so Paul doesn't gain eternal life. Oh, but what does he gain? Oh, he gains the physical presence of his Savior. He gains to be able to gaze upon him again with his eyes. He gains to hear, well done, thou good and faithful. He gains to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. He gains heaven as his home. Oh, the hope and the promise and the gain to those of us that know the Lord. So powerful is it. So wonderful. Paul says, why are you scared out of your mind, church? Can't you be confident? Don't you have an understanding? Church, is not Christ the summation of your life? And church, if Christ wants to turn your life upside down, that's his prerogative. If Christ wants to put me in prison, that's his prerogative. If Christ wants to circle me, that's his prerogative. But here's what I know, church. Our God is good, and he's good all the time. And wherever he takes my life, it will be for my good and for his glory. And Paul knew Jesus so intimately that Paul took his life and he said, okay, for to me to live will be you, Lord. Pastor, I hear you say that, and I long for that. But can you help me see what it looks like for to me to live is Christ? I'm so glad you asked that question. I actually wrote in my notes that you would ask that question at this point. So let's look at it. Look, if you would, at verse number 27. Begins with the word only. Only let your conversation or your conduct, or your manner of life. He's not talking about your words only here. He's talking about the summation of your conduct. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Only let my conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. This is what Paul is teaching them. Hey, fellas. For to me to live is Christ. Yeah, but Paul, what are you talking about? Well, here's what I'm talking about. When the gospel saved me, and when Christ saved me through the work of that gospel, it saved me entirely. He saved my body to the promise of a new body. Praise the Lord. It saved my soul from the condemnation of eternal separation in hell. Praise the Lord. And it saved my spirit unto a wonderful eternal union with God. And Paul says, now the gospel that saved me, he never got over that. Paul would later write, this is a faithful and worthy saying of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he said, of whom I am chief. He never got over the fact that God saved him. I have spent some time on my birthday thinking about where would I be, God, if you didn't save me? Don't freak out and don't judge my theology by this statement. I'm not sure if I wouldn't have got saved as a little boy that I would have ever got saved. I don't know. My heart was tender, and my dad offered me the gospel, and I got saved in Akron, Ohio. Of all places, you wouldn't think anybody in Akron could be saved, but I got saved in Akron, Ohio. And I wonder, when my sin nature came on me when I was 14 and 15, I knew at 4 and 5 I didn't want to go to hell, and I knew I was a sinner. I just didn't know how wicked a sinner I was. Man, when my sin nature came on me, I praised God that the Holy Spirit of God was already in my life. And when my sin nature unfolded, it met the Spirit of God. And it was contrary to that, but that battle and that conviction in my life I kind of think if I would have been playing the game as a boy and I wouldn't have been saved and my sin nature came on me, I don't know if I would have humbled myself. I am envious, righteously, of anyone who got saved over the age of 15. If you got saved over the age of 15, let me see your hand. I'm envious of you because I think about God. If I would have got to 15 and I hadn't have been saved, would I? I know this. I don't want to go to hell. I don't think you want to go to hell. I would also say this. Paul never got over the fact that God was willing to save his soul. He remembered all of the murder and sin and the hatred that he had. Paul had hatred for Jesus, and yet Jesus loved him and met him on that Damascus road. And on that day when Paul met the Lord, he humbled himself and received Christ. By the way, let me just say this too. That's why if you're in this room today and you're not saved, you better get saved today. Today. Man, you've been thinking about it. You've been mulling it over in your mind. It's been confronting you everywhere. And you keep thinking, there'll be a day, there'll be a day, there'll be a day, there'll be a day. My friend, you could get killed today. You could get killed tomorrow. One of the most, what I believe to be, equally horrifying parts of hell will not just be the flame. It will not just be the separation of Christ. It will be your memory. When that man in the New Testament died and found himself in hell, and he cried out to God, you know what God told him? God said, don't you remember in your lifetime? Don't you remember all of those times that I had the gospel right in front of you? All those opportunities, man, I was there. And you said, no, 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 no. Don't you remember? And forever, that man's got to remember all of those opportunities. I'm glad I got saved, aren't you? Praise God. And Paul never got over that. And then he let the gospel encompass his life. And then he looked at the Lord and he said, yeah, you loved me. You saved me. Here's my life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Not bad preaching for my birthday. I think we'll just stop right there. Let's have our prayer.